Testament. Lord, we thank you for this day today, Father. And Father, we just declare right now that our hearts and our minds are open to receiving and acting on anything it is that you want us to receive and act on, Father. And we just declare right now that your kingdom come and that your will be done in this place right now. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Please have your seat, folks. Thanks, team. Thanks, Nath. I am giving some thought to the message over the last week or so. I felt that I needed to expand upon what Pastor Matt was talking about last week. So the end of the series that was finished off or rounded up last week, and the message then was about the church that is empowered. And just felt stirred to unpack that a little bit, to interrogate what it means for us as the church to be empowered and what that actually means and how it should be impacting our lives and the lives of people around us. And I went backwards and forwards in the message. And this morning in the earlier service, I mentioned that I'm going to be a little bit all over the place, I think, anyway. In my mind, this message is not as structured, it is organized and what have you. That's okay. And I may even go a little bit funny later on in the message with stuff as it comes to me. But I did have a haircut yesterday. And yep, I did. The reason I tell you that is because, and it's usually the same place that I go and get my hair cut every week. It's every time I get my hair cut, it's in Gungahlin, and there's a good bunch of guys there in the barber shop. And yesterday I was sitting in the chair and I was chatting to this guy. I don't know where they're from, and I struggle sometimes to understand this guy. And about 3 or 4 minutes into having my hair cut, he's looking in the mirror, and I'm looking back at him, and our eyes meet. And he's got the clippers in one hand and the comb in the other, and he says to me, "Hey, my friend," he says, "my friend, you've got Pierce Brosnan in you." Woohoo! I'm going, "You got it, buddy. 007, eh? You got Pierce Brosnan in you and Mr. Bean." It's a true story. This is what he said to me. "You got Brosnan," and I'm going, "Hoo-hoo, you know it, wife." And he follows it up like 3 seconds later with, "And Mr. Bean." And he was so proud. I mean, I didn't know how to answer. It's like, what does that actually mean? Brosnan and Bean? Maybe that's the name of the message today, B&B. Brosnan and Bean. The reason I say that is because I know that the Holy Spirit today will stir in some of you, will validate some things. And there will be things that you can relate to and you understand and you go, "Yes, this is it." And there will be other parts of the message that I feel will challenge you a little bit, and you'll question those elements of the message as to whether or not this is how we're actually supposed to function as Christians. So bear with me if it's not as organized and smooth and structured as perhaps, you know, you were hoping it would be. I do believe that the church is meant to be seen. I believe the church is meant to be influential. It's meant to set the standards. It's meant to drive the agenda. And at the very core of it, the church is meant to bring glory to Him. That's at the very heart of why the church exists, to bring glory to Him. When I say the church, I'm of course referring to us as the body, and of course Fusion City Church. As a church, we're meant to be on the same page. We're meant to be aligned in our thinking to advance the kingdom and fight to advance the kingdom. But it doesn't stop there. Yes, the church has a responsibility, but every single individual person in the church has the responsibility to set the agenda, to be influential, and to bring glory to Him. Every single person. It's what you've been designed for. It's what you've been created for, to bring glory to him. The Bible tells us that as believers, that as born-again Christians, that the Holy Spirit lives in you and lives in me. I know that for some is like, that's like Christianity 101. You know, it's like fundamental, foundational, building block stuff. That as born-again believers, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit lives in us. That's the very same Spirit, the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the very same Spirit that allowed blind eyes to open. It's the very same Spirit that healed multitudes from a whole host, whole manner of physical and psychological afflictions. The Bible tells us that that same Spirit lives in you and lives in me. As the church, we have a responsibility to bring glory to him, collectively and as individuals. And as part of the inheritance that we have as born-again believers, we have that Holy Spirit who lives in us. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is there to help it advance the kingdom of God. I do not believe that the Father gave us the Holy Spirit just for our own comfort and convenience. Yes, we acknowledge, we all understand the multiple roles that the Holy Spirit has within us. But I would argue overarching all of those reasons is the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us, working in us and working through us to actually advance the kingdom, and in doing so, we bring glory to him. We bring glory to him. It's what you're being created for. Do you know that one of the most powerful ways in which God receives glory is through signs and wonders and miracles? One of the most powerful ways in which the Father receives glory, which you were created for, is through signs, wonders, and miracles. The Holy Spirit of God lives in us. And in Corinthians, it says the following, that you should desire the gifts of the Spirit. How many of you have read and or gravitated towards that scripture before? It's actually a commandment in the Bible that you seek out, that you pursue the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us to advance the kingdom of God. And the Bible tells us that we need to pursue the special gifts of the Spirit. The Amplified says it this way: earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual gifts to be used by believers for the benefit of the church. You see, the reason why we pursue the spiritual gifts is not for our own good, to get big heads and think we're smart. It's for the benefit of the church. It's to advance the kingdom and to bring glory to him. When you read further in Corinthians, what's being referred to there when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the special gifts of the Spirit, it's talking about wisdom and knowledge and prophecy and discernment of spirits. But it also talks about breakthrough and healing, miracles, signs and wonders. It can be very easy for us to dismiss that element when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, because words of knowledge and prophecy and discerning of spirits and speaking in tongues are sort of okay for some people. But as soon as we move into that space of signs and wonders and miracles, it all becomes sometimes a little bit too foreign for us, a little bit too hard to digest. And many people think that the gifts of the Spirit is something that existed 2,000 years ago in biblical times. It's not the case. The Bible tells you and tells me to earnestly seek out and cultivate the gifts of the Spirit, including signs, wonders, and miracles. It's not me saying that. That's in the Scriptures. Why would God tell us that these spiritual gifts are available if they're not? It's like us our kids when they were small used to love hunting for Easter eggs in Easter. We used to wake up early, like 5 o'clock, outside looking everywhere, in the kennel, in the plants, looking for chocolate, for Easter eggs. And we used to tell them those eggs were there. So we had created the appropriate expectation that those eggs will be there. The bunnies come along and hid the eggs. So when they woke up in the morning, the expectation was, because we've told them, that the chocolate will be there. Can you imagine if we told them the chocolate would be there and we just took a step back and we didn't put any chocolate out? And they were running up and down for hours, searching, earnestly cultivating and looking for the chocolate. And we were just going, oh, Oh, you know, they're not really there. I don't believe we serve a father who sits back and goes, oh, you know what, don't worry about Corinthians, where it says seek out spiritual gifts. He's not sitting there crossing his arms going, I just want to see you guys pursue the spiritual gifts, but they're not actually existing. I don't think we serve a father like that. God has told us that those spiritual gifts exist for the benefit of the church, and that we should be intentional and deliberate about seeking them out and cultivating them. Why? So that the power of the Holy Spirit can work in and through us to advance the kingdom and to benefit the church. It's my conviction that our lives today as believers are meant to bring glory to Him in part by seeing His power being used in and through us to bring about miracles and signs and wonders. Too many in the church have been deceived by the enemy and saying, this is not for now, it was for then. Let's look at John chapter 2, verse 1. This is the story of when Jesus performed His very first miracle. It says in John chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and His disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to Him, they have no more wine. To which Jesus replies, He says, woman, why do you involve Me? My hour has not yet come. His mother then says to the servants, do whatever He tells you. This is the bit that jumped out for me when I was reading this in preparation for the message. It was this one word, whatever. And I knew that that stirred in my heart and was for people here today. How often have we read this scripture and just sort of breezed over it so quickly? Jesus' mother said to the servants, do whatever He tells you. Whatever He tells you. Just do it. So simple and yet so profound. Do whatever He tells you. Do whatever He tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind that were used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. I worked that out. That's nearly 1,000 bottles of wine. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, so they filled them to the brim. Then He told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from. You know why? Because he wasn't close to Jesus and he wasn't serving. The master of the banquet wasn't close to Jesus and he wasn't serving. He didn't see the miraculous. He didn't see the supernatural. Even though it was in front of him, he wasn't close to Jesus and he wasn't serving. He didn't realize where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best until now. And this is how it finishes off. It says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which He revealed His glory. And watch this powerful bit. And His disciples believed in Him. The disciples believed in Him. Why? Because of the signs. The disciples that had been following Him around believed that this was the Messiah. I know it goes later on and there's issues around questioning, etc. But what this is showing us, how powerful the signs and the wonders and the miracles are. That the disciples believed in Him because of the signs and wonders. Take home message number one from this portion of Scripture is the following. That obedience that is executed in an atmosphere of faith positions us to experience the miraculous. Obedience, a yielded heart, a willingness to say, I will do whatever. In an atmosphere of faith, positions us to experience the miraculous. I just love what Jesus' mother did there. And as I said, this is so profound when she said, just do whatever He tells you. That statement is just so full of faith. It's so easy to just skim over it. Oh, we're at the party, the wine's run out, So he says to the servants, just do whatever he tells you. But it is loaded, it oozes with faith, that statement, with belief. Why? Because she knew who he was. She knew the potential in him. So Mary could sit there or stand there and say to those servants, listen, we have a problem, but you know what? Do whatever he tells you to do. Do whatever he tells you to do. There is no small print there. There's no disclaimers. There is no on the proviso that it's just, man, this is straight in your face. Do whatever he tells you to do. We have a problem. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. It oozes faith. Can you imagine these guys that were there, those servants, would have had a whole bunch of reasons as to why they didn't have to listen to Mary and to Jesus? One, they probably didn't know them. Two, Mary, Jesus, and the disciples are attending that wedding as guests. They don't have official authority, if you like, to boss people around and say, do A, B, C, D, E. But Mary just said, do whatever. Stand on one foot, scratch your ear. No matter how absurd, how ridiculous it sounds, just do whatever he tells you. She had no authority to do that. She was guests there. Jesus and the disciples were guests. So the servants could have gone, nah, sorry, you're not in control here. You're not the boss. We report to the master of the banquet. You're not here to tell us what to do. They could have easily have dismissed and not been obedient. They could have been disobedient, but they weren't. They were obedient for whatever reason, and they followed Jesus. And then this next bit is just bizarre as well. Because what we see happening is that Jesus instructs them to fill up jars that usually were kept aside for special occasions, for ceremonial occasions, as part of religious events. And that just seems odd. One, this lady's telling us to follow him, do whatever. Two, he uses these jars that are there that are now essentially being used for something other than what they were purposed for. And when you read about that, if you look at the commentaries in the history with these six stone jars, they actually tell you a lot about the time and the socioeconomic status of the group and the significance and relevance of having those jars in that household and what it meant. There's a whole lot of stuff on there and the symbolism, and it's pretty rich. But I can tell you what, at the very, very minimum, at the very least, what that tells me is that we can expect God to use what usually in the natural would be construed as inappropriate to bring about the miraculous. That is you and that is me. In the natural, when everything around you says, no, you can't be used in the supernatural to bring around signs, miracles, and function in the gifts of the Spirit with wisdom, discernment, knowledge, speaking in tongues, interpretation thereof, everything around you, including your pride, will say you cannot do it and you cannot be used in that function. Whereas Jesus will use something that in the natural seems, no, that's not what it's for, and use it to bring about the miraculous. How many of us in the church today have disqualified ourselves because we think God can't or doesn't want to use us to perform the miraculous and transform the world around us? This is at the very heart of what the gospel is about, is the Holy Spirit being used in and through you to transform your life and transform people around you. How many of us in the church are being shaped or formed into what people want and what people expect of us, as opposed to what he wants and what he expects? Do whatever he tells you. You know, Paul said about himself when he was standing before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he says, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He got that heavenly vision, that impartation from the Holy Spirit. And Paul was saying, I was never disobedient to that. You guys have read what happened to Paul's life following his conversion. It was just saturated with signs and wonders and miracles, raising from the dead, and he advanced the kingdom with amazing power and effectiveness. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Do whatever he tells you. Mary created an atmosphere of faith. Here's the equation. Mary created that atmosphere of faith because she knew who he was. She almost said it was almost so blasé, just do whatever he tells you. It doesn't matter what it is, you just do whatever, and that problem will be solved. So she created the atmosphere of faith. Then there was the obedience, the yielded hearts of the servants. And what accompanied that was authority and power, which resulted in the miraculous. That water being changed to wine, and it changed the environment around it. What happened? The disciples believed in him because of it. That was, you know, we could argue and debate and try and figure out, why would that be the first miracle that Jesus performed? You know, it wasn't healing someone, or it wasn't a deliverance or setting someone free. It was turning water into wine. There's a lot of schools of thoughts, if you like, around why that actually occurred. But you know what? Sometimes we need to just get rid of some of the detail and take a step back and look at what the outcome is without trying to understand everything. The disciples believed in him because of that. And the thinking is, it started to prepare them for what was to come. Do whatever he tells you. Some people here today, God has told you, the Holy Spirit has been telling you to do something and you're not doing it. And he's told you multiple times to do something and you keep on putting it off. You keep on having excuses for something. I can't do it now. This timing's not perfect. Or Lord, you've got to give me 15 more confirmations and affirmations and signs in one. Just do whatever he tells you. So simple and yet so profound. You know, Jesus often followed his teachings with miracles. In fact, when you read the Bible, most of the time when Jesus delivered a teaching, it was followed up with signs and wonders and miracles. More often than not. And you know why he did this? One, to confirm his identity. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus performed signs and wonders and miracles. One, to confirm his identity. Two, to demonstrate his authority and power. Three, to reveal that we serve a God who is good. He performed the miracles to disclose the heart of the Father and to expose us and to give us just a taste of his kingdom. A kingdom which the scriptures say is attainable to you and I today. This is the bit where for some people it gets a little sticky, because that can be a difficult reality to comprehend and to understand, that the kingdom is something that can be available for us today. As part of the inheritance that we have in the Holy Spirit, it's to be able to function and operate in the gifts of these spirits today, not only to work in the Spirit when you die. He has given us that inheritance, and part of that inheritance is functioning and pursuing and cultivating the gifts of the Spirit today. Most of you are familiar with Matthew chapter 8. It says, "And as you go preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And there's other scriptures that mirror this. But when I read that and it says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," what does that mean to you? To me, that doesn't mean that it's a far off place, that it's only when I die that I have access to all that stuff and the glory of God and his presence. It means now, today. There are many in the church that need to have, not conform to the ways of the world, but have their mind transformed. It needs to be renewed. And this is part of it. The fact that the kingdom of God is at hand today, it means it's there, it's reachable, it's attainable, it's something that we can have access to now. Not in its fullness, we recognize that, but we can have access to that today. "And as you go preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand,' heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." In Corinthians it says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Not in word, but in power. A different translation says the following. "For the kingdom of God is not just like a lot of talk, it is living by God's power." The kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it's living by God's power. Can you see how, trying to connect the dots here a little bit? That as the church and as individuals, you've been created, even if you don't understand it fully or accept it fully, you've been created to bring glory to the Most High. The Holy Spirit that lives in you has been given to you to empower you with that assignment, with that mission, to bring glory to Him. One of the most powerful ways that you can bring glory to Him is through signs and wonders and miracles and functioning in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is why the Bible tells us to seek it out, not to be complacent. When I think of all those little bits that we've just spoken about, look at the amazing connection between all of that. The fact that we got to bring glory to Him, we have the Holy Spirit in us that works in and through us to empower us to advance the kingdom. And that the scriptures say that the kingdom of God is not just about talk, but it's about power in Him. Look at how all of that connects to the Lord's Prayer. And as you know, that's the prayer that Jesus said you and I need to pray. And we can use it as a structure in which to pray. But when you look at that, it is phenomenal how these bits link together. The first line of the Lord's Prayer says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, when we say that prayer, we say it to kickstart the prayer with God, the communication with Him, that Lord, we recognize that you are the King above all kings, that you are the one to be exalted. There is no other name above yours, Father. And we start our prayer off by saying, "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed means honored. But another way of looking at it is, this is not just a position to start prayer where we provide adoration to Him, but that first line of that prayer is actually a powerful proclamation as well, where we say, "Lord, hallowed be your name." In other words, your name needs to be glorified. Your name needs to be exalted. We're declaring that. Each time you say that prayer, you're actually declaring it. That, Lord, your name be exalted. Your name be glorified. How does that happen? How does the name of Jesus Christ be glorified in the earth? The next part of the prayer tells us, it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." That's how Jesus' name is glorified. That's how it's honored. When His kingdom comes and His will is done on the earth, He uses you and I to do that. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those first two lines of the prayer are not us on our knees begging God. They're a powerful declaration. Later on in the prayer it says, "And forgive us our sins." They supplicate, they're asking God for things. The first two bits are saying, "Your name be honored, your name be exalted, your name be glorified." And how will we do that? We will do it by declaring that your kingdom come and your will be done. The kingdom of God is at hand. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring His kingdom into this earth. That is within every single person here today who's a born again Christian. I know that construct can be sometimes a little difficult for us to understand. For some people, it's even just blatantly ridiculous. But what I do know, what it says in Corinthians, is that the natural man does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I believe that we have a responsibility to pursue spiritual gifts. Last night I was watching a talk by Gary Morgan. Many of you will know Gary Morgan, who is helping out with the School of Prophets here at our church and other churches. And every now and then he comes along to minister, such a gift. And this was a talk that he gave in 2018. And Gary said, "We owe the world an encounter." Bill Johnson says exactly the same thing. You have a responsibility to bring the glory to Him. The Holy Spirit is in us and working through us to help accomplish that mission. That we actually owe the world a supernatural encounter because of the inheritance that is within us. I've experienced supernatural things in my own life. And you know, it's funny, part of the reason I was so stirred up to build on the message that Pastor Matt talked about last week, an empowered church and a supernaturally empowered church, is because, one, I believe there's too many people and churches that aren't earnestly seeking and cultivating the things of the Spirit. Two, we're told to do it. Three, Jesus did it, and we are here representing Him. And I just felt that I want people to get that hunger for the things of the Spirit. Because once you start to experience those things, which sound foreign, then it changes your life and you start to get a hunger to pursue them more. It's almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy that the Bible tells us to pursue it. And when you experience it, then you say, I want more. I've experienced elements of the supernatural in my own life. And I know people here sitting here will go, you weird. Well, I think you weird. If you haven't experienced those things, the Bible tells you, pursue it. It's not me saying it. Once you have the lived experience, it doesn't matter what people around you think. This is why Paul could do what he could do. That amazing conversion on the road to Damascus when he just changed like this, then was blind for 3 days, then could see again, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to change the world. When that sort of stuff happens to you, and I've had nowhere near those sorts of experiences, but I know what I know, and I know the truth. And it means it doesn't matter what you think of me, you can mock me, you can ridicule. You know what I was saying in the earlier service? I've been in academia for over 22 years now. And a big part of what I do is we do science and research, and we base and interrogate and critique and all that stuff based on evidence. If I have colleagues that are watching this back, they're going to go, you're a knucklehead. I don't care. You know why? Because they can't change what's happened to me. So I don't give a rat's what they think. I don't care at all. You can say what you want. You can criticize. You can moan. You can ridicule. You cannot change the truth that is in me and what I've experienced. This is why it's so powerful. This is why the Bible tells us that we need to earnestly seek and cultivate the gifts of the Spirit. Perhaps we should take heed of Mary's directive. So simple. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Those bands we used to get, what would Jesus do? Remember, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He did what he saw the Father doing, and he said what he heard the Father saying. Do whatever he tells you.